Well, I covet your prayers this morning, and as the song just said, Lord, give thy word success. That's what we're praying this morning. The Lord would bless it. We have nothing of ourselves. But I do have something. Oh, it's been on my heart and mind for a while, and it's really nothing new per se. In fact, I've preached, if you could say this, a similar message a while back on this. But it's something we all face in one form or the other, and that is persecution. Now, I want us to consider, first off, when we hear that word, I know what comes to my mind. We think of something that's out there. We think of perhaps the physical persecution, especially of the Christians in our modern day and age. Maybe it's not the extreme. We'll at least say the media doesn't broadcast it as extreme as it may be in some nations. But we remember the days of in the 1600s, the Dark Ages, and the millions of Christians that were martyred, and even prior to that, all the way back up into the Bible times, the disciples, many of them were martyred for the gospel's sake. But when we hear the word persecution, that's a lot of what comes to our mind, no doubt. At least it is mine. But there is another realm of persecution that sometimes flies under the radar that is not so easily detected. Perhaps other times it's more keen than others. But there's some scriptures I want to read. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Let's read this scripture to open up with. 2 Timothy 3. And verse 12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now think about that. Anyone in this room that's desiring to live for God, or that is living for God now, it's Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here, you're going to suffer persecution. And of all the folks to say this, Apostle Paul had a lot of weight behind this. He could truly say this because he experienced great persecution, did he not? And not just the physical sense, he experienced it. It was a mind battle as well, a heart struggle. The enemy was hot after him. And so he's telling Timothy here, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, there's... if you take notice, it's interesting if you look at especially this second book of Timothy. Paul is basically trying to convey to Timothy these cautions, these warnings, some helpful tips, if you would say, regarding being a minister. And this is something else that perhaps we don't look at. It kind of flies under the radar. That any of you in this room that are living for the Lord right now, you're a minister. We're all ministers. We're all promoting the gospel. If we're living the gospel, we're promoting the gospel. You take, for instance, any salesman. I know of some car salesmen right now that, especially in the used car market, they buy these things called dealer tags. And they may have a car lot of 50 or 60 vehicles. And every day or every week, they're rotating their vehicles and they're driving different cars and they slap these dealer tags on them. You know what they're doing? They're promoting what they have, what they own. And so as a Christian, we're doing the same thing. If we put this Christian label, so to speak, on our lives and we're truly living it, then we're promoting the gospel. We're a minister of Jesus Christ. So we could say this morning here that this discourse is to all those that are living for the Lord. That we are all promoting something, okay? So let's turn and read the first chapter, a couple of verses in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 and 8. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And here's some more. Second chapter, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Another set of scriptures. The fourth chapter, verses 9 through 12. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to the Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. For Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Let's see, I'm sorry. I was reading the wrong scriptures here. It's back in the, I guess that was some of them. Anyway, the bottom line is there's some that forsook Apostle Paul. And there was, in other words, the battle got too hot for them. The devil was pursuing them, and the devil caught up with them and captured them and took them captive. And they left Apostle Paul. He was forsaken, okay? Then it goes on, verses 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Then let's skip on to back to the third chapter. There's several verses. I don't know if I want to read them all. We'll go ahead and read some of these in the first part of the third chapter. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lay captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it goes on, and basically you get a picture here of what Apostle Paul is trying to tell Timothy. He's trying to explain to him that we're in a battle, okay? And in case you didn't catch on to that through these scriptures, we are in a battle. We're in a spiritual warfare this morning. And it's something that sometimes the devil, he wants to think of it as, it's just a game. You lose some, you win some. Let me tell you something. When it comes to your soul, do you want to lose? No, we don't. That means we must fight on. That means we must press on. That means, as Apostle Paul said many times in one scripture that says, I press toward the mark. He knew he had to press. The enemy was pressing hard against him. Therefore, he was pressing hard against the enemy. Well, as the enemy persecutes us, let's dissect that word a little bit. Persecute. Persecute, the first part of it, per, means through. And secure means to pursue. So in other words, to persecute, that means you're going to pursue, okay, your enemy, the victim. You're going to pursue them. And so, again, as I mentioned earlier, in our modern day and age, of course, some of the Christians over in Sudan, Afghanistan, Iran, different places, they are being pursued by the devil. But guess what the devil's doing? He's using some of his own angels of light, so to speak, or some of his own agents, all right, to do this. And he's pursuing these Christians and pestering them and harassing them for their stand for the gospel, that they will not back down upon their beliefs, and they won't denounce their faith. They're willing to give their lives for this. And Apostle Paul was as well. But here it is sometimes, and it comes down to you and I. And it's maybe not so much that, Lord, I'm willing to be killed. I'm willing to go to be hung, or I'm willing to be whatever the case is, killed for the gospel's sake. Perhaps that's not the case, but when it comes down to, Lord, I'm willing to give my life to you. I'm willing to give up my life and put it into your hands. I'm willing to die to self. That is what we're talking about this morning. That's what Apostle Paul had to come to. You remember the story on the road to Damascus? Paul was set on his own course, his own way, but Jesus met him on the road. And Paul was set about going about his business of what he felt like he was supposed to be the ones persecuting the church. He felt like he was doing God's will. But Jesus, so to speak, arrested him on the road to Damascus and turned his life around and revealed to him, okay? And then Paul eventually, he turned his life over to the master, Jesus, and said, okay, I've gotten this all wrong. And turned him about 180 degrees. And from that day forward, was giving his life in a literal, not only in a literal sense, but figuratively speaking, gave his life for the Lord each and every day. Well, so must you and I do the same. The deal is, all these things that the enemy tries to do, he does it in a way that, like I said, sometimes isn't so easily detected. And we'll get into some of this here in a little bit, I guess down to the where we live, so to speak. But I want to focus on some examples in the scriptures where the devil, you know what he does? He comes to, well, just like with Job. He studied Job. He knew what Job had, and he knew what Job didn't have. Okay? You realize the enemy, the devil, studies us. He knows what we have. He knows what we have victories over. He knows what our weaknesses are. He knows what our failures are. The devil studies us as well. You realize that this morning? And in fact, he custom fits temptations just for you and I. Individually. The devil custom tailors temptations for you to try to ensnare you, to get you to stumble. All right? And so you have an example of Adam and Eve in the garden. All right? Now, this is a very basic, simplistic example. But do you realize Adam and Eve had to eat? And they were eating of this fruit that God created? And he told them to eat. But how did the enemy, how did the devil approach Adam and Eve? He approached them in something that they were already having to do. They already had to eat. And he approached them with the temptation of something they were familiar with. Something they understood that, yes, I have to eat to survive. God says I can eat. But the devil used that tool as a way for tripping them up. You see what's going on here? Another example. King Solomon said he was the wisest man. And God gave him that wisdom. And God used Solomon to discern and to lead his kingdom. And the kingdom prospered. But do you also realize that the devil knew he could trip Solomon up because he had a weakness? It was a weakness with women. And he used all these women that Solomon ended up marrying, some of them just for the benefits of business transactions or whatever you want to call it. But through these women that Solomon is attracted to, and we're not just talking two or three, we're talking hundreds of them, okay? He was allowing them to bring their idols and their gods into the kingdom, so to speak, all right? Into where Solomon was. And so Solomon, you could say this, that Solomon was, he got accustomed to seeing these idols and all these things. And ultimately, all right, Solomon fell, okay? That was the enemy's design all along. But he poked around. He knew Solomon was wise. And you would think someone this wise would be alert that the first two or three women that he married, that he brought in here, and they start asking permission to bring these idols and these gods in to worship them, you would think the wisest man on the earth would get a clue. But let me tell you something. The devil has a way of reasoning things out. That, oh, that's just one or two. It's no big deal. I'm wise eye. I'm not going to worship them. There's no problem there. It's okay. Well, maybe it was for a while. And perhaps You know, maybe the numbers reached 20, 30, 40, 50, and Solomon still wasn't fazed. Nah, no big deal. But the numbers kept escalating. The devil knew one of these days he's going to break. Well, here's the sad end of the story. It wasn't just Solomon that broke. It broke the nation. Solomon was the leader of the nation, and the nation divided. God's people, his kingdom, was divided because Solomon thought he was so wise that I'm not going to be deceived. But over time, a little bit here, a little bit, and he was deceived over time. And it was so sneaky. The devil, he's very smart. You have to give him some credit. But you know what? We can learn from that, can we not? That Lord, help us not to be deceived. That when we see the first little indicators of some issues in our lives or with someone else we love and concerned about, that, oh Lord, help us to take care of that. And not just to brush it under the rug, say, it's okay, I can handle it, I'm strong enough, I'm wise, I'm an adult, or I know this and I understand the scriptures and no, it's not crossing that line and it's okay, it's safe. No, Lord, help us to be discerning. Lord, help us to have His wisdom, okay? And that's one example, but now that's some examples of failure. Some examples of victories. What about Jesus when he was in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days, and the devil came to him on a level that Jesus understood, did he not? He brought, first off, Jesus was hungry. And so he's saying, well, you can just turn that stone to bread. You're powerful, you know. And so the devil trying to use something that tempt him right where Jesus was at. Jesus was hungry. And he could have succumbed to that. He could have caved. And was like, well, no one else is out here. It's just me. No one else will know. Is that true? God knew. And beyond that, the devil knew too. The devil knows when you give in. When you give in to this little temptation that no one else knows about, no one else sees it, and the devil's saying, if they'll just give in this one time, nobody will know, turn that stone to bread this one time and it's okay. But I'm going to tell you something, the devil would have had a foothold. He would have had a little bit of control, would he not? Because he would have caused Jesus to do that. But what did Jesus do? He used the scriptures to combat the devil. He didn't use his own words. He used someone else's words in the Bible. The Old Testament, he used words, no, devil, I can't do that. What about Paul? We already mentioned Apostle Paul. He wrote these letters to Timothy. You realize that Paul, it says, his bodily presence was weak and his speech contemptible. You know, I believe that was something that Paul, that was perhaps one of the thorns in his flesh, so to speak. Scripture talks about that, and Paul mentions it himself, that was maybe something that he had to deal with. But you realize the devil could have used that as a wedge and said, you know, you really can't talk. You can't talk. You can't speak very well. And you're ugly or whatever, or all these things, and use that against Paul. And maybe, everyone would fall asleep on him, and people would say or do things and kind of make fun of how he'd talk and all those things. And the devil could use that and say, you just need to hang it up, Paul. You're not making very good success here. You know, and you're just not cut out for this. You realize Paul could have listened to that? But he didn't. He persevered, okay? And then also he had his personal difficulties with John Mark. And he could have allowed that to drag him down, you know? Conflict with someone. And the devil could have really, and no doubt he tried to explode the situation bigger than what it really was. But yet, and there's a lot of things under the radar we really don't see and hear of other things that Paul dealt with. But there was a lot of opposition here because the devil knew that Saul, converted to Paul, was against him. That he was converted on that road to Damascus, and that was then the devil had Paul in his radars. He had him in his sights. Well, but, you know, I believe that the Lord sometimes, He allows things in our lives. And it's not to drive us away. He allows, just like with Job, He allowed the devil to tempt him. He allowed the devil to take some of his loved ones, to take his possessions. But the Lord wasn't desiring to destroy Job. And you know, it's the same with you and I. He's not desiring to destroy us. You know what He's doing? He's wanting to see, who do we really love? Who is our master? Okay? That's what God's wanting, because God's not about fakes. You know, God sees the heart. He knows, but it's as if He wants us to prove ourselves by our actions. Words, you can say all kinds of things, but to actually go out and live a Christian example, to go out and be an example of the believers, not just in the things you say, but in the things you do, in your conduct, in your thinking, all those things, okay, being an example of the believers. And let me tell you something, that's not easy to do, because the devil's going to come along and he's going to say, well, he's going to tempt you with little things that, well, that's not a big deal. And you don't need to worry about that. Nobody else will ever see it. Nobody else will ever know. You don't have to worry about that. And like, okay, maybe not. I said, you know, maybe that's not a big deal. But beware. What did Apostle Paul say? He said, and it gets pretty graphic in a sense. He said, I die daily. Okay, so what does that mean? He has to die. He has to combat his flesh, his carnal desires. He has to deal with those daily. But not only that, he said, I give myself a punch in the eye. You know, that sounds really silly. But what he's saying is he has to, in a sense, jolt himself awake to a spiritual awareness that we're dealing with my soul today. Every day. It's not like one day a week I'm going to live a Christian, or when I go to church I'm going to be a good boy or be a good girl. No, it's every day. Lord, I want you to be my master. I don't want to be overtaken in these little things like with Solomon, that he started out a great person, a great man of God, and God was using him. But his downfall was dreadful, and it affected more than just him. His children, the nation divided. Well, let's read on here. Sometimes, like with in the scripture I read earlier, the spirit of fear and all these things that the devil wants you to get scared. You realize that? The devil doesn't want you to trust the Lord. So he's going to bring all kinds of imaginations, evil imaginations. He's going to bring all kinds of seeds of doubt, of little questions in your mind. Well, what if? Do you realize the promises in the Word of God don't have what ifs in them? They are sure. There's no what ifs. The Lord said it and He means it. All we need to do is believe it. Well, but you know what happens? Even with the news, the media, it's as if it's the devil's propaganda. He wants us to be so terrified and so scared for the future of ourselves, of our family, of our nation. He wants us to get so scared that we don't do anything to fight against the devil. You understand what that means? That's what the literal terrorists that attacked us back on 9/11. Do you realize one of the reasons they attacked us like they did? They wanted us to stop all the other military actions throughout the world. That, oh, we're going to strike fear in them. They better withdraw and do their, you know, and just leave everyone else alone and leave them alone. You see what? And to spread fear and dread. That, oh, no, maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe next year, it's going to happen again. And we just withdraw into this little shell and we go away. That's what the terrorists would love for the United States to do. Just kind of shrivel up and go away. To be full of terror and dread and fear of the enemy. You know, the enemy of our souls wants us to do the same thing. He's going to attack us. He's going to drop these big bombs, so to speak, in our lives. And with close loved ones that that are so near and dear to us and try to cause big chaos over here and issues over there and just distress and all these things all around us just to scare us to saying, well, maybe I better back up a little bit. Maybe this is too much, you know. And the devil wants us to have that fear and dread of all these things. But who is our confidence in? Who is our trust in? Here's some more scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Let's just stop right there. You ever been perplexed? basically, you don't know what to do. What's the next step? You know, the devil would love for you to stop right there and think, I don't know what to do, so I'm not going to do anything. You realize that's what... Let me just give you some literal examples. This comes about from the sports world. You realize what opposing teams, they are very crafty in doing things to confuse the other team. To send out confusing signals and to act like they're doing one thing, but yet they're fixing to do another. And to get them to where everyone's just kind of standing there going... What's going on here? They're doing this, and all of a sudden, boom, they make a play, and it looks like mass confusion, and everyone just kind of standing around, and then, oh, they scored a goal. They scored a touchdown. What was going on? You realize the devil would love to do that with you and I. We just stand back, and we're kind of, well, I don't know what to do. We're just kind of perplexed, and, well, I guess I'll just kind of stand here. But what we should be doing is, first off, be alert. And remember the scripture, walking circumspectly? That we be alert, watching the enemy, those that are opposing us, the enemy using us, and watching, what's the devil doing now? Or how's he trying to trip up brother or sister so-and-so? And, oh, I better be, he may be trying that on me too. Oh, Lord, what's the, you know, and be alert and be watching, okay? And not just stand back and be perplexed and just kind of, and distressed. And again, distressed being, just worn out, just weary, and I don't think I can. Well, you can't go on your own. But what's the scripture say? When I'm weak, then am I strong. That means when I acknowledge, Lord, I can't go on. I am weak in this area. Lord, I need you. Oh, Father, I need your help. Just think of this. Just imagine for a little bit here, okay? A literal example of a father and a little son. Now, I've seen examples like this happen, and I've even experienced some of it myself. Say you got this little son, 2 or 3 years old, little baby, whatever, and wandering around in the yard, and you're outside, you're doing whatever outside, and all of a sudden you hear a commotion over there. And you turn around, you see this big old dog coming right towards your son. Let me tell you something. Even though that dog may look like the most vicious thing around, you know what I've seen? Fathers kick in gear and take on that dog one-on-one. He don't care. You know what? There's actually been mothers that have done the same thing. That, oh, that's my child. Nothing's happened to them. You know, God the Father thinks the same about you and I. He sees the devil, the enemy, coming up as a roaring lion wanting to devour us. And the Lord's saying, no. Down, boy. You know, no, that's enough. Get back. You know, and step between us and the devil saying, that's enough. You know, and he's barking and snarling and growling and jumping and leaping. He's like, no, down. And casting him down. But let me tell you something. You realize that we have a part to do as well. Just like that child. You know what would get that? You know what would get the father's attention? For the child to cry out. Say, Daddy, Father. You know, the Lord wants us to do that to him as well. To cry out. Say, Lord, I can't help. I don't know what to do. And the father's, he's listening. He's hearing, he's paying attention. Okay, I'll help you out. And he takes care of us. Isn't that wonderful? So let's go on here. Verse 9. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Thank the Lord. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to cast us down. He wants to destroy us. He wants us to stand back and tremble in fear. He wants us to be perplexed and distressed to where we feel like we can't do anything else and it's all over and I'm throwing in the towel and this is it. That's what the devil wants us to do. Because he doesn't want us to join the ranks of all the millions that have gone on before. The heavenly host that have fought the fight and they've won the prize. It's the heavenly host that they've won their crown. And they've persevered. They put their faith in action. They put their trust and their confidence in action. And they've trusted the Lord through all these things. The Lord brought them through with victory on the other side. Though maybe they did have great loss like Job, okay? Or like Jesus that didn't even have a home. He didn't have a home to call his own. You know that? Think about that for a moment. We all have homes. I'm not saying we should sell our houses and just go live in everyone else's houses. That's not my point. But Jesus' focus was on heavenly things, okay? And so that should be a challenge to you and I. Lord, help me to focus. I mentioned last Sunday night, redeeming the time. Lord, help me to redeem the time that you've given me right now. Lord, help me to focus on those things that are most important right now and not get distracted with all these other things. That's why Jesus didn't have a home. And that's why all these other things, he didn't have a, he forsook his job, his career as a carpenter and went about preaching the gospel. You know, you and I can do the same. Preach the gospel in our lives. In our daily conduct with our neighbors, with those in the grocery store, with those on the job, with the children at school, wherever we're at, we can be a minister of the gospel. But let me warn you, the devil's going to, he's going to meet you there. He's going to try to destroy you. He's going to try to discourage you from living that example, being an example of the believers. Well, I mentioned earlier about the devil following us and harassing us, annoying us, afflicting us. You know, sometimes it's easy to look at those around us. Sometimes even those that we're closest to. Those that hurt us. Those that let us down. And we look at them as our enemy. You know, that's not scriptural. What's Ephesians 6 and verse 12 say? In Ephesians, six and 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's so easy for those that have hurt us the deepest and the longest and the most severe to any time their name or an image of them comes into our mind or we see the name on a billboard somewhere, we see the name in a book somewhere and it's that name of that, even though that person in that book or that billboard is not the person that hurt you, but just the sound of their name. Rings dread within you. Hatred and bitterness and all those things well up within you because they hurt me so bad I don't even want to hear their name. Or I see them at a distance and I don't even want to go there. And all these things, the devil wants that to stay there. He wants you to be perplexed about that. He wants you to be distressed about that. He wants you to live in fear about that, that I'm never going to be able to overcome this. That I'm never going to have this relationship again and so on. And you know, the devil wants you to feel like you're a failure. You realize that? The devil wants you to feel like you've messed it all up. There's no hope. I've failed here. I failed there. And do you realize that's the beginning of defeat? That's when you're stepping back and say, well, I guess I can't do any more then. And well, I messed up there and I failed there and I let this person down there and then at the same time, I have These people over here saying and doing these things and all this commotion around, and the devil's, he's like, yeah, you're about there. You're about to give up. You realize what the devil's doing? That he wants you to give up. He wants you to be in such disarray and to be so confused that you don't know which way is up. You don't know which way to go. And you're so perplexed and distressed that I just throw the towel in. Well, it's over with. I'm done. And accept defeat. And accept that, well, oh well, I can say I tried and just go on my merry way. And what kind of future's in that? I'm not talking about a self-help thing. I'm not talking about just thinking positively all the time. I'm talking about being honest with ourselves and say, yes, maybe the times I failed was when I trusted in my own self. Because you know what the devil wants us to do? He wants us to say, well, the reason I failed was because God let me down. Because God didn't answer that prayer. Because God didn't do this, and start playing the blame game and blaming God and blaming this person, blaming that enemy, blaming that circumstance, blaming all these other things. The devil loves the blame game, where we start pointing the finger at everyone else when all along the issue is deep within, that maybe I didn't trust in the Lord perfectly like I should have. Maybe I took matters in my own hands and tried to force this and make this happen. And maybe that's what caused the problem. And someone made this little quote, and they said, I'll do a little background first. I don't know how many of y'all have ever, maybe in construction work, and you're trying to raise a big beam or a pole or whatever, and you're trying to raise it up and you're trying to get it perfectly square or, you know, perpendicular to the floor and just perfectly lined up. And how many times when you're doing it yourself, you got this pole or this board right here and you look at it, look, that's straight. That's just right, right there. And two or three other people are standing around there going, that sure is crooked. He thinks it's straight. That's way off. Let me go get the level and prove to you. And like, oh no, it's straight. No, it's right. It's just right there. You know, it's so easy for us in the flesh that someone said this, you can't see how to straighten your own pole. You're so focused on yourself and what you're doing, you can't even see how to straighten your own pole. And you don't want to listen to it. No, I know what I'm doing. That's trusting in yourself. That's not allowing godly counsel. That's not allowing the Lord to work and move. Like, oh, no, I know what I'm doing. It's straight. It's, you know, and then boom, nail it right there. It's good. And then you walk away and you go back and look like, wow, that was a failure. You understand? And then take the blame. Say, I did that. It was me. You can't say, well, the Lord told, you know, or so-and-so, well, why didn't they help me? Well, maybe they were trying to, but you were, no, I got my own ways, you know, and oh, it's straight. It's so easy to do that. But what's the scripture say? It's easy to see the mote in your brother's eye, but you can't even see the beam that's in your own eye. God knows that as fleshly humans, we don't see our mistakes. We don't see our shortcomings. We don't see our failures. But you know what he wants us to do? Come to the word of the Lord and say, Lord, reveal to me. Do like King David did. Search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me, any selfish way, any hard-headed way. That's I'm not going to take it. No, that's hard-headed. Lord, help us to open our eyes and our minds and understanding that, Lord, I need you. And don't be afraid to holler out to the Lord. And if you don't think that you have his attention, just holler again. Yell out again. Say, Lord, I need you. Well, the Lord is going to be faithful. What's it say in Romans 8? He's going to be faithful on his end. Romans 8 and verses 36. Verses 36 through 39. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's not a very pretty picture, is it? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through who? Through ourselves? Through our own wisdom? Through our own hard-headedness? Through our own understanding? Through our own interpretation? Through our own strength? Our own stamina? No, it says, through him that loved us. Thank the Lord. For I am persuaded Think about this, you all. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, those things I'm afraid of, those things I'm fearful of, that I failed here and now I'm fearing I'm going to fail up here and I can't do it, and all these things that, hey, it's just failure all around, and the devil's saying, yep, you're no good, you're a failure, just, you know, forget it, just, you know. But it's saying, through all these things, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. It seems like I'm so deep in trouble over here, and I'm so up to here and all these other things that I can't even see. It's like I can't even breathe. I'm feeling suffocated with all these things around. And saying, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Remember that big dog I talked about earlier? The devil, the lion, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, our Father, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know what that means? That means it's this unconditional love that God has for each and every one of us here this morning. Whether we admit that we failed, or whether we admit that we've come short, or whether we don't know where we're at, but Lord, I'm in a difficult place, and Lord, I need your help. And Lord, would you search me? Lord, would you help straighten my pole? That no matter what situation, what circumstance we're in, we can be assured of this one thing. God's love for us has never changed. God is looking down all along saying, I want to help you. And the times when we allow him to help us, say, yes, child, that's the way. Yes, keep trusting. I see what's out here. You don't see what's up there. I see what's over this horizon. I see what's on the other side of this mountain. I see what's over here. And all we got to do is hold his hand and say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, you see this big dog coming up. What am I going to do? His love. It says, let me read this again. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You know what? God is love. That's why, because God's never going to go away. Therefore, his love is never going to go away. And so, you know, he proved this how many times? What's the story, Daniel and the lion's den? What about the three Hebrew children that were in the fire? God proved his love. They were in this fiery furnace, and he sent the fourth man in the fire. It was Jesus, the Son of God, walking around there with these three Hebrew children and not even the smell of smoke on them. That's the love of God in action, is it not? Why did God prove his love in such a way? Why? Because these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were trusting in the Almighty One. They were trusting in their Heavenly Father to deliver them. They did all they could do, say, Lord, you got to do the rest. They were hauling out, Father, I need your help. You see this big dog over here. You see the king's throwing us in this furnace. Here I go. And they get thrown in the furnace. And God's love, his heavenly angels, Jesus himself, went right in there with them. You know, the Lord can do the same with you and I, if we'll but trust him. And what about Jacob when he wrestled all night with the angel? That was difficult. That wore him out. But he wanted a blessing. And let me tell you something. Through the love of God, God gave him a blessing. God changed Jacob. He was not the same deceiver, usurper that he used to be. He was a new man. You know, the Lord can do the same with you and I. He can change us. He can convert us. He can restore us to a new man, a new woman. What about the Red Sea? Moses and the children of Israel. It looked like ultimate doomsday right ahead. We got the Red Sea right here, and we got the enemy behind us. And they could have, with all their distress, don't you imagine there's a little bit of fear going around there? Absolutely. But what did they do? They had a leader, Moses, that was trusting in the Almighty One, that had already seen the miracles God had performed in Egypt. He had already tasted of this love that neither height nor depth nor any other creature could separate it, that God loved his people. God loved those that would trust in him. And Moses saying, okay, Lord, it's time for you to perform. Boom. And there the Red Sea departed. That was God's love in action. Well, and what about David? I spoke of him earlier. Running for his life. What's it say in the 23rd Psalm? Let's read that real quick in closing. The 23rd Psalm. Truly David found this hiding place with his heavenly Father, the Good Shepherd. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. This is the love of God right here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, David experienced God's love in his life. Why? Because David trusted in the Lord. David, when he met Goliath, talk about an enemy, someone three times his size. You ever been faced with something that looked three times your size? 20 times your size? 5,000 times your size? It doesn't matter. Who are we serving? David was serving the God that helped him slay the bear and the lion. David was serving a God that there was already a track record. God had already proven his love to David. You know, all you have to do is step back and say, Lord, and remind yourself and remind the devil. Because what's the scripture say? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You may explain to you, reveal to you a way you can resist the devil. The enemy, the one that's pursuing you, that's persecuting you, you can start counting your blessings. You can start recollecting, calling from memory, Lord, you did this for me. And Lord, I know you helped me. You helped me straighten my pole up back in this example. Lord, you helped me to see myself back. Lord, you worked this out for me. And not only for yourself, what about for others that have trusted the Lord? Lord, you did this for brother so-and-so. And before long, the devil's tucked his tail and he's ran because you resisted him by fleeing to the Heavenly Father. You know, the Lord wants to do that for all of us this morning. That though we feel like, yes, we are human, we are flesh, we're going to feel perplexed. We're going to feel distressed. We're going to feel like it's all closing in. We're going to feel like it's too deep now. I can't make it. The devil wants you to dwell on that. The devil wants you to get all these imaginations, all these fears, all these doubts that it's over, it's done, there's no way out, it's over. The devil wants you to believe that. But I'm telling you here this morning, we serve a living God that's still on his throne. He's not changed. God never changes. Therefore, his love is never going to change. And his love is not just proven to you and I. It's all those that have trusted him throughout the ages, that we can be accounted in that number. That, yes, as Job said, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, we can say the same thing, not just to our Heavenly Father. We can say the same thing to the devil. Though the Lord slay me, though he take these things, though he do these things that and allows these things I don't understand, yet will I trust him. And tell the devil that right in his face. Say, devil, you have no part in this. This is something between me and the Lord. If you want something, you go talk to the Father about it. You go deal with him because I have no part with you. That's resisting the devil. And at the same time, being thankful and rejoicing of all the things the Lord has done for us, proving his love to us. You pray for me that I'd be faithful. 284.